Don't underestimate God's ability to minister to those who are the weakest among us. Folks, your kids ought to be hearing the gospel before they can ever understand it. Our text for this morning is Luke chapter 18, as we read verses 15 through 17, a short text to be certain, but there's much there to be seen. Right off the bat, though, I have to make this comment that reading this text, even just reading this text in our day, is difficult to do. Because just on a surface reading of this text, you can see that children are extremely, infinitely precious to God. And yet we live in a country that has legalized, sanctioned the murder of over 50 million babies in the mother's womb in the last 40 years. And to read these words about how precious children are to God makes my skin crawl. It breaks our hearts. To live in a culture of death and yet to read these words. These words are spoken, Matthew and Mark, if you look at Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10, when you get home and you're studying this text with your family. Both of those texts give us a little bit of the context of when this passage was spoken, when Jesus taught this. The Bible tells us that Jesus was traveling and he was in Judea and he had moved beyond the Jordan River, and there were crowds, there were multitudes that were flocking to him. And as these large, humongous crowds came to Jesus, the Bible says that they were bringing people with all manner of sickness and disease, people who were demon-possessed. They were bringing all sorts of people to Jesus, and he was healing all of them. Isn't that amazing? Not just one kind of sickness. He was healing all of them, and he was casting out demons. I mean, it's not just enough that Jesus is healing all manner of diseases. He's a great physician, but he's also exerting authority over all spiritual forces. There's nobody like Jesus. Nobody at all. That's why in this same setting that the parents are looking around and they're saying, do you see what this man is doing? This is not just an ordinary man. If he speaks, God the Father listens. We have got to take our children to this man so that he might bless them. Just a touch from his hand, just a prayer from his heart. God listens to this man and he's given him authority. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19, our text tells us in Luke 18 that Jesus was laying his hands on them, and that is a symbol of blessing, where the greater blesses the lesser. But in Matthew 19 verse 13, it says that they were bringing the children to him, he was laying his hands on them, and he was praying for them. He was praying for them. You remember last week, I made you aware that there are at least two questions. There are two primary questions that we ought to ask ourselves every time we open God's Word. Every time we read a passage of Scripture, we ought to ask ourselves at least two questions. Number one is this, and this goes for every passage that you read. First, what does this text teach me about God? Because we understand that Scripture primarily is not about us. Scripture is about God. It is God's revelation of himself to man. So what does this text tell us about God? And the second question is this: what does this text tell me about how I am to relate to God? So when I read this, that Jesus is laying his hands on these children, blessing them, and he is praying for them, the first thing that I learn about God is this, that Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays on our behalf. The book of Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that Jesus is our great high priest. And he doesn't just fulfill that office while he's alive on the earth, but he was raised from the dead. He lives forever. Therefore, he ever lives to intercede for us. He is always praying on our behalf, always beseeching the Father for us. What a comfort, folks, that you are never alone. You are never alone. I made you aware on Wednesday night, I have something written in the front of all my Bibles. It gives me courage to do the right thing when it's hard. It says to be alone with God is to have a majority of one. Be alone with God is to have a majority of one. And folks, that is the case. If you are with God, you are never alone. Jesus ever lives to intercede for you. Don't think for one instance that God doesn't care about you, that Jesus doesn't care about your problems. Says they were bringing even infants to him, and he's praying for them. God cares about all people. He cares for you. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that the Holy Spirit has a particular ministry when it comes to praying for us, when it comes to Jesus praying for us. It says that the Spirit of Christ actually makes groanings for us that cannot even be uttered. Have you ever hurt so bad? Maybe you lost a parent, maybe you lost a child, maybe something tragic happened, maybe you got bad news at the doctor, whatever the case may be. Something so weighty has fallen on your shoulders that you just, as you're weeping, maybe you don't even have the strength to weep anymore, you just sit there and you just, and you just groan before God. You ever done that? Ever found yourself just hurting before God, just groaning as your chest gets tight because your whole body hurts because your soul hurts so bad? The Bible says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit actually interprets those groanings to God. God is fully aware of how badly you hurt. He ever lives to intercede for you. Jesus cares about you. If there's something weighing on your heart this morning, all you need to do is call out to the Lord. He's there. He's listening. And sometimes we just think, well, he just doesn't care. That's baloney. He does care. He absolutely cares. That's what this text, first of all, teaches me about God, teaches you about God. Look at what it says in 15. Now they were bringing even infants, even brephos is the word. Brephos sounds like our word brief or brevity. And I think that has a lot to do with the word, because that word refers to children or infants who can't even walk. They can't even carry themselves. They've been alive so briefly that they have no ability to sustain themselves whatsoever. And so they're bringing the helpless to Jesus. They're bringing those who are in complete need to Jesus. What a picture of the gospel for us. What a picture. Those who are in complete need coming to Jesus, being carried to the Lord. When you were in a time of need, were you carried to the Lord by those around you, by those who loved you and loved Jesus? Did they carry you? Did they usher you into his presence? If so, you've experienced a very sweet thing. Shouldn't we be the same kind of ministers? The same kind of people who carry those who are hurt, those who can't carry themselves, those who can't walk? We bring them to Jesus because we have seen what he can do. We know he can heal. We know he cares. We know he can minister to them. We know that there is no problem too great or too small for the Lord Jesus. So we're going to help everyone we can, even those who can't carry themselves. Folks, that is a picture not only of the gospel, that's a picture of the way you and I are supposed to minister to people. We carry even the brephos, even those so brief. This text tells me this about infants, about children, that no child is too young or too little to be taught about Jesus, to be told about Jesus, to have the name of Jesus spoken to them, spoken over their crib. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it tells parents, It tells us how we're to minister to children, how we're to minister to our own children, that the Word of God is supposed to be spoken and read when we rise in the morning, when we go out for the day, when we come in the evening, when we lay down in bed at night. When we eat, we're supposed to speak of it. We're supposed to put it on our doorpost. We're supposed to bind it on our foreheads. We're supposed to never abandon God's Word. And God's Word is supposed to permeate our entire life. And this text tells me it's supposed to permeate every single age. Speak the name of Jesus over that baby's crib. I'm not saying the baby's going to surprise you, but I will say that Jesus will surprise you. Don't underestimate God's ability to minister to those who are the weakest among us. Folks, your kids ought to be hearing the gospel before they can ever understand it. They ought to grow up second nature hearing the gospel at the dinner table, at the breakfast table, on the way to school, on the way to work, on the way to church. It ought to permeate your conversation. It ought to permeate your home. And the same thing goes for you, grandparents, aunts and uncles, big brother, big sister. No child is too small to hear about Jesus, to know about Jesus. Keep looking at our text, verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Apparently, the disciples had made a judgment here, had made a decision about who was a priority for Jesus' ministry. Who is a priority? Who means the most to Jesus? Well, it's got to be those who can contribute, right? Those who can put a little money in the offering plate, right? They made a decision about who God was going to minister to and who he wasn't. And what we'll see in just a second, actually the very next word in verse 16 says, but Jesus is going to draw a contrast with what they're doing. But Jesus is going to stop them. And he's going to tell them, nobody tells God who is and who isn't a priority in his ministry. God is the one who chooses who is a priority in his ministry. And I'll give away the goat. It's everybody. People are God's priority in ministry, even little bitty children. Verse 16 says, but Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. We read that, and it sounds extremely soft, doesn't it? So you just read those words, and it just comforts you. It's like a hug, isn't it? But actually, when you look in Mark chapter 10, it says that when Jesus saw the disciples rebuking those parents from bringing the kids, the Bible says that Jesus became indignant. There's not a hug there. It says that Jesus became indignant. Can you imagine that? The Lord of all the earth, fuming, furious. What would set Jesus off? What would make Jesus furious with the person? Keeping a child from coming to him. Keeping a child from coming him makes God furious. That's what this text tells us. Keeping a child from coming to God makes God furious. You remember in Luke chapter 17, just one chapter ago, Jesus talked about being a stumbling block. He actually uses the word scandalon, being scandalous and causing young ones, weaker ones, to stumble. And what does he say about the person who is a stumbling block that makes someone young in the faith or a young child fall away from the Lord and abandon Jesus? What does he say? He actually pronounces a curse, just an open-ended threat. He says this in Luke 17:2. He says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. It is a dangerous place to stand between God and a child. It's a dangerous place to stand between God and a child. He just gives that open-ended threat. It would be better for someone to tie the biggest stone they could find around their neck and jump into the deepest part of the ocean than for me to get my godly hands on somebody who's going to hurt a child or keep them from coming to Jesus. That's the threat that God gives there. So what does this mean for the way I interact with God? Ask this question in your own heart as the Holy Spirit works on each of our own heart. Let him work here. Ask this question. Am I, as a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a big brother, a big sister, a teacher, or just an adult, am I keeping a child from coming to Jesus? We can do that, can't we? With our actions, with our words, with our tone, with our irritability, with our busyness, with our anger. We can do and say a lot of things that turns kids off for the rest of their life to the gospel. Because your kids look at you. Your nieces and your nephews look at you. Your students look at you. The little kids who see you, who come to work with their mom and dad, and they see how you act, they watch and they know what goes on. I'm always amazed at how much my kids pick up on what I do, and they remember what I say, and they're little. They watch us. And we have the ability, we have the opportunity to hinder them from coming to God. And Jesus says that makes him furious. It is a dangerous place to stand between God and a child. So ask yourself as you examine your own heart, maybe this morning, this is already an invitation, maybe you need to bow your head at some point today and you need to say, Lord, you know my faults. Lord, you know I lose my patience with my kids. Lord, you know I raised my voice the other day. Lord, you know I said this. Lord, you know that I disrespected my spouse in front of my kids. Lord, you know the way I've been acting. Lord, you know all of these things. And Lord, I don't want to stand between you and these children. They are yours. You made them. They are precious to you. And you rebuked even your disciples for hindering children from coming to you. Lord, may I not be that person ever for one instant. Lord, you said it's better for a millstone to be hung around my neck and to be sunk in an ocean than to stand between you and these kids that you've given me. Lord, these kids are not mine. They're yours, and they are infinitely precious and valuable to you. Every one of us in here has some amount of influence over kids, some more than others, but every one of us has the opportunity either to lead them to the Savior or to push them away from the Savior. How will we minister to those who are weakest among us? Those who are helpless, those who are brephos, so brief they can't even lift up their own 2 feet to help themselves. Am I the reason a child won't come to Jesus? I would hate to say at the end of my life, yes. I don't want to be that, and I know that you don't want to be that. Verse 16, but Jesus called them to himself, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, adults, I'm not talking to you. Kids, all of our kids in here, parents, if you get your kids' attention and get them to watch me for just about 45 seconds, just the kids in here. Because this text is about you. The Bible's talking about you, kids. The Bible tells me this, and it tells you this, that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He wants to love you the rest of your life. He wants to walk with you. He wants to know you. He wants to help you. And he wants for no one to keep you from him. He wants to help you for all of your life, as long as you live, and he wants you to be in heaven with him. So I invite you today, even, that you would give your whole life to Jesus, to follow him, even from now all the way through the end, because Jesus wants to be there with you. Jesus wants to help you. And he fights off people who want to keep you from him. Okay, Jesus loves you, and you need to understand that. Now, adults. Jesus says something very interesting here in verse 17. Yes, he's talking about kids in verse 16, but he says something extremely interesting and pressing on us in verse 17. He says, truly, verily, amen myself before I ever said, I love how Jesus does that. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I love the finality, the absoluteness of Scripture. He says, if you're not like a child and receive Jesus, you just won't go to heaven. You'll go to hell. And notice the inclusive word that he uses there in verse 17. Truly I say to you, whoever. See, he's not talking age-related words anymore, is he? He's saying whoever runs the whole gamut for all the people in the universe. If anybody is to know Jesus, if anybody is to go to heaven, they have to have the heart of a child. So what is it about childlikeness that is pleasing to God? Let me make a distinction here real quick, because I'm going to commend you and exhort you and admonish you to be childlike. This is not an admonishment to be childish. There's a difference between childlikeness and childishness. Okay? Childishness has no part, and we ought to grow up, folks. We ought to grow up. We ought not drink milk the rest of our life. We ought to eat meat. We ought to stand on our own feet. We ought to care for ourselves. Men, we ought to care for our wives. We ought to minister our wives. We ought to take responsibility for the things we are responsible for. We ought to be men, and we ought to be women. We ought to grow up and not be childish. But folks, when we grow up, there's something that this text tells me that starts to go wrong. That the more that we quote mature, and I put that in quotes because I don't think that's really the right word, but for lack of a better term, the more that we mature in this life, it seems like the more we become less like what God approves. I probably said that in the most confusing way possible. The more we grow up in the world's estimation, the more it seems we become less like what God wants us to be. Every one of us in here, I think, we may have some international people in here. If you are international, I'm going to warn you about something here. Most of us in here, 99.9% of us in here, are hot-blooded Americans, right? We pull ourselves up by what? By our own, that's it. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we puff our chest up, and we get to business, and something needs to get done, we do it. And we get all grown up and we get all self-sufficient, don't we? It's quite the opposite of a child. It's quite the opposite of a brephos, right? An infant is not self-sufficient at all. And an infant realizes it. If an infant needs something, what does it do? Cries. In its own utterings, its own groanings, its own weird language that they speak, that infant says, Mama, Daddy, I'm hungry. Mama, Daddy, I need something from you. There is a reliance that is inherent in a infant or in a child, somebody who has a childlike nature. There is a reliance about them. Jesus is saying in childlikeness, you and I ought to be reliant on God. We will not boast in our self-sufficiency. If God were not holding our lives up, they would come crashing down. Let's just let that mirage go, okay? We are not self-sufficient, and nobody in here pulls themselves up by their own bootstraps. You are blessed by God to be where you're at, okay? But as we get older, we just become arrogant. And we think that we did that. We think that we did that ourselves. But Jesus is saying, in order to receive Jesus, you have to come to the point where you realize that you are not self-sufficient. You realize that you, like a child, are completely dependent on your Father. Isn't that the way Jesus taught us to pray earlier in the Gospel of Luke? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, I want to be in your house. I love your house. I love the way you run your household. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Daddy, I'm hungry. Give me this day my food. I need daily bread. And Daddy, I've messed up. So would you forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against us? Father, you know a difficult world it is that we live in. Lord, you know how difficult it is at school and at work. Lord, you know how difficult it is. So, Lord, would you keep me from temptation? And Lord, you know how powerless I am. So would you keep the evil one from me? Because, Daddy, nobody's strong like you. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Like a child. Our youngest child, Addie Jo, the one who just broke her arm and all that, she amazes me. All of our kids amaze me at the various stages of their life as they develop. One thing about Addie Jo is we can go swimming and we're in the pool and she can come around there on the 10-foot deep water. She can stand on the edge and she knows it's deep. She knows how heavy she is, and she's going to sink like a bag of rocks when she jumps. She's thick if you've ever picked her up, okay? She's big-boned, okay? But she knows this. She jumps in that water. She's going down. But if Daddy swims over there to the deep end, and I do this, guess what she does? She jumps every time. Dad, do you experience that? Your kids, complete trust and reliance on you. Why? Nobody's like my daddy. Nobody's strong like my daddy. Well, that's the kind of reliance that God wants from us. See, folks, a lot of times we're just a little too grown up when we deal with God. We get a little too old. We get a little too mature, and we need to be a little more like a child. Okay? One of the things that's characteristic about a child is they make zero contribution, okay? Our two boys, they love playing games. They play games on their Kindles and on the iPhones and all this stuff. And a lot of times, my middle child, Eli, he'll come up to me, and I'll say this to him jokingly, but there is a good bit of seriousness in it. He'll say, Daddy, I want to buy a game. And I'll say, get a job. He's four. He can't get a job. Other than the unmerited, infinite love he shows me, he makes zero contribution in our household. It's all we can do to get him to clean up. Zero contribution. But you know what? He knows that if he needs something, he can come to me. Not because he's earned it. He can come to me. Why? Because I'm daddy. Because Daddy knows how to get things. Daddy knows how to do things. Daddy knows how to take care of me. A lot of times, we just act a little bit too much like grown-ups. And we actually think we make some sort of contribution to God. Folks, let's just get this. Let's be children here. And let's just come to the understanding that in God's household, we make zero contribution. We add zero worth to Daddy's net worth. Zero worth, zero value. We're not increasing our Heavenly Father's bank account, His worth, His glory, His magnitude. We are not raising His throne up. We are not lifting Him up in glory. We merely recognize His glory. We don't add to His worth. We add nothing to God. God owes us nothing. We make zero contribution. Everything God gives us is an act of grace because He is Father. And a lot of times we act a little bit too old and we think we make some sort of transaction with God. We think, I did this, I did that. God owes me this. And then when we don't get it, we pout like a little child. The very same thing we get onto our own kids about, right? Say, God, but I went to church. What do you mean my wife's sick? We sound like that ungrateful child at Christmas, don't we? God doesn't owe us health. God doesn't owe us wealth. But it just so happens God blesses our socks off. Why? He just loves us. He's a good daddy. And folks, if we want to be in the kingdom of God, we need to get a little younger at heart. We need to start embracing Jesus the way that a child does, lowly, reliant, trusting. One of the things about that I've noticed about my own kids is that they long to spend time with mommy and daddy. They thoroughly enjoy it. I remember Josiah's face. He had a little bit of trouble his first day of school. He didn't eat lunch. And when I found that when we opened his lunch kit and every bit of his food was left, I almost cried. So I thought, here we go. We send Josiah off into the world one day, and he can't even get food to eat. I just broke my heart. So we sat Josiah down and said, Josiah, buddy, you've got to eat your food. You've got to eat your food. You've got to do this, man. Please, you've got to take care of yourself. And I'm just pleading with him, trying not to cry. The next day, he goes to school. He comes home. The first thing he does, he finds me. He brings me his lunch kit, and he opens it up, and he shows me it's empty. And he was just thrilled and exhilarated. I ate my food. I mean, I've never seen him that excited. It was almost like he was levitating off the ground. He was so excited about spending time with me and gaining my approval and me appreciating him and encouraging him. He was excited about spending time with his mommy and daddy. Folks, when we get old, what do we get? We get busy. And just too busy to read my Bible today. Just a little too busy to pray today. Just a little too busy to spend time with you, Lord, today. I'll get to it tomorrow, Lord. You know I've had a long day. I got to go to sleep. But where's that childlike excitement about spending time with God in His Word? God's written a letter about Himself to us, telling us all about who He is and about how wonderful He is. Folks, may we have childlike hearts receiving Jesus. This morning, the invitation has multifacets. First of all, there are some people in here, you don't know Jesus. You haven't had a relationship with Jesus. Maybe this morning is the first time that you have understood that Jesus loves you, that He cares for you. Jesus loves you so much that He came to earth, He died for you. Your Father has given His Son to give His life for you, so that if you would trust in Jesus and follow Him for the rest of your life, you'll get heaven. You'll get a new life and a new heart, and God will protect you and secure you for all eternity. What a wonderful offer made to anybody who would just call out to Jesus in faith. Another facet of this time of reflection, this time of dealing with the Lord, is this. Maybe you've gotten too old. Maybe in your heart you've gotten too grown up. Maybe you matured too much. Become a little too self-reliant, or at least you perceive, you're delusional, but you've perceived that you're self-reliant. And maybe this morning you really feel the weight of the world on your shoulders because you put it there. If you feel the weight of the world on your shoulders, understand you're bearing a burden that was never meant for you to carry. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Folks, the weight of the world was always meant to be on Jesus, but when we get too grown up and act a little bit too much like adults, we try to bear that weight. Maybe this morning you just need to cast your cares on Christ because He cares for you. And you need to say, Father, I can't bear this load, but you can. Your word says, Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that you uphold the weight of the universe by the word of your power. The last facet of this time of reflection and invitation, and you've already had time to examine your heart, you've asked yourself this question, am I hindering a child in any way from coming to Jesus, from knowing Jesus, from enjoying Jesus, from seeing me enjoy Jesus? Am I hindering them? And this morning, before you leave this room, I want you to recognize that, and I want you to ask Jesus to help you to not do that anymore. And help you to be that kind of person, like in verse 15, that brings even the least among us to Jesus. A minister bringing hope to those who can't help themselves. Will y'all pray with me?